Thank you so much for being here this morning and to worship together with us at Pleasant View. We're thankful for this heat wave of 40 degree weather. It really feels a lot different than what we've had this past week. We're thankful for that. We know there are many in the north that are really struggling with the weather lately. Another storm in Buffalo, I saw. And so a lot of those things going on this time of year. We pray that everyone be safe and be healthy. We know many are struggling with the flu and other things going around, so we're thinking about those that couldn't be with us today. But we are thankful for your presence and the opportunity, being on the first day of the week, to worship. It's a great honor and privilege that we have. We know that what we do today is not really enough to express our love for the Lord and what He's done for us, but we do as the Lord commands, and we do as we want to do in our heart. In that regard, as we worship Him together. Let's pray before we have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for life. We're thankful for friends and family. We're thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ. We know this life is not always easy, that there are accidents that happen. There are diseases that we receive. There are disappointments and tragedies that go on, and we often don't know why things happen. We don't know what will be the result of things that we are enduring. But we are told that you continue to love us through the midst of all these things, and that we should lean not on ourselves, but on your understanding, lean on you to find understanding. And we know that Jesus endured all these things for us, that our Savior knows what physical pain is. He knows what losing loved ones feels like. He knows what it's like to be mocked and be beaten, to be betrayed by friends, to be denied by friends. He knows what it's like to have just a little bit of money and how to try to make it in life when finances are not good. We're thankful that our Savior knows us, that He's not only the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man. We are thankful that He is the only Savior. We worship today because we love You and because You first loved us, and that You looked upon this world of sin and death and cared enough for us to provide a Savior, and so that we would not be punished for the sins that we have committed, but He took that punishment, and now we can be saved as we respond to that love that Jesus showed on the cross. Help us to share that message with others in a world that is dark, in a world that is denying the reality of what Jesus did. Continue to guide us in the ways of truth, to give us the way of escape from temptation, and to forgive us when we sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses' life is very easy to outline in the sense of where he was at a certain point of his life in terms of his age. First 40 years he's in Egypt, and then 40 years he's in the wilderness essentially being a shepherd, and then he has that moment there at the burning bush where he receives the message from the Lord to go save his people. And so the last 40 years he is doing that when he takes the people right up really to the edge of the promised land, which he was not able to see for himself or to experience for himself. He was able to see it from a distance, but that's his life. 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years. I want us to spend time this morning on that incident there at the burning bush in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, we're going to look at several passages from that event, but I want us to spend a few minutes sort of in a mini lesson, a lesson that's a little bit off subject, a little bit connected, but a little bit off subject from what we're talking about today. And that is the fact that at the burning bush, he was an 80-year-old man. And a lot of people in their life look at their age, they look at the years they have already lived, and say, those are the years that were productive, those were the years that were good, and I cannot really do anything for the Lord now because there are younger people that have energy and that are up to date on things, and maybe I'm a little out of date, and they sort of see that as, well, I'm just going to bide my time, so to speak. Nothing left for me to do. All my productive years have long passed gone. And Moses and Caleb and other people in Scripture show us examples of those that said, I'm not going to think about my age. The main part of our lesson today, we're talking about excuses Moses made when he received that message from God at the burning bush. But one was not, well, I'm just an old man. He gave other excuses, but not that one. Remember what Caleb said. He said, I'm an old man, but I feel good. I'm ready to go fight. And so if you ever have those thoughts, if you're ever someone that says, because of this number, because of this my age, I really cannot be useful anymore in the kingdom, well, that's just not true. What you can do in the kingdom may have changed, and your perspective and the way you can approach things may be different than it used to be, but you can still be just as productive, just as useful as anyone else in the church. That's the mini lesson today. Now let's look at the bigger one, and that is the excuses Moses gave to God when God said, I want you to go save my people. What are excuses? We see EX at the beginning of the word excuse. Kind of think of the word exit. Any word that begins with EX usually has something to do with getting away from or going out, just in language. And that's what excuse means. It's a way out. Excuse is something, get me out of this over here. An excuse is a door. Excuse is, get me out of here. And it's usually involving two broad categories when we live our lives. Excuse from responsibility. Something I'm responsible to do, and I'm going to say, no, here's why I shouldn't be held responsible for that. This, this, and this. That's the big one big category of excuses. The other big category is an excuse from punishment. An excuse from punishment. We see that in the court system. We see somebody standing on trial and saying, I shouldn't be punished for this thing that I did because this, this, and this. Here's what happened in my life. Here's what happened in my past. Here's what happened 10 minutes before I did this illegal thing. So you have to excuse me. You have to allow me to get out of this. That's how we use excuses. Excuses are to get out of responsibility or to get out of punishment, typically. Spiritually, the broadest category that we can fit most excuses are excuses to be obedient. That's really where we come up with the most excuses. Well, the Bible says this is what you need to do, and either consciously or subconsciously, you look at that and say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to be obedient to that because of this, this, and this. Love your enemies. Somebody says, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Well, you just don't understand what they've done to me. They've done it for years and years and years. This person has hated me. They've done this and this, and they're the worst person, and I just can't stand them. I don't have to love them. I'll never love them. Forgiveness. You wouldn't believe what somebody did to me. I will never forgive that person. The Bible says you forgive. Well, I'll forgive everybody else but them because what they did altered my life. What they did changed my life, and I will not obey that command because it was just too much. Some of you were here when John Temple came and spoke to us at Vacation Bible School, the preacher at Scottsboro. A man that was robbed on Nolensville Road back in the late 70s was told to lie on his stomach after the cash register had been emptied. Man leaned over the counter and shot him in the back with a sawed-off shotgun. He's been disabled for the rest of his life. And he said, the first thing I did in the midst of recovery was forgive that man. It was the best thing I ever did. And those of you who were here heard that presentation, heard him say that. He said, I had to do it. It's the only way I could recover. A lot of people would look at that and say, I'll never forgive him. Look at all the medical bills. Look at all the time in rehab. Look at my limp. John's has a demonstrative limp for the rest of his life. He was an athlete. He hasn't run a step ever since. Everything about his life changed. He said, but I had to forgive. We come up with the most excuses spiritually when it comes to obedience. Whether it comes to love, whether it comes to forgiveness, whether it comes to worship, whether it comes to being generous, when it comes to obeying parents in the Lord, when they are instructing us in the Lord. We say, no, can't do that one. Can't do that one. So many people take a knife to the Bible instead of a highlighter. We need to use a highlighter when we read the Bible and not use scissors or a knife or something else, carving it up to where we think it's useful for us. And of course, we put it all back in. We piece it all back together when we give it to somebody else. You know, you need all of that. You need to forgive me. You need to love me. You need to worship. You need to be generous. You need to do all these things. I don't. If you give the Bible back to me, I'm going to cut it up again and make it the way I want to read it. Make it the way I want to see it. In the world, we make excuses to get out of responsibility and punishment, but spiritually, we make excuses most often to get out of being obedient. And here we have Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Very famous situation. If I were to ask you this morning as you walked in the building, name some big moments of Moses' life, you would name this. So this, we're not dealing with anything really new today. We know that he witnessed that bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It was just burning and burning and burning and wasn't burned up. And Moses, like the rest of us, know that fire can consumes things. It deteriorates things. It doesn't just keep burning. So he paid attention to it. By the way, another little off-topic lesson today, when you read that hell is darkness and it has fire, and you say, how can you have a fire and it be dark? Well, if you can have this bush be burning and not be consumed, then I'm sure God can make a place that was burning and also dark. But we have excuses, four excuses that Moses makes when God approaches him about this thing he wants him to do. And he begins in verse 13 of chapter 3, and we won't again read up to this because we know this kind of the introduction of this moment he has. But in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, he says, "And Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent you to me. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?" Now some would say this is an honest question, but I think as you see the rest of the responses of Moses, that this is, I think, more like an excuse. I'm not sure he was really looking for information here. I think he was just trying to find his first way out the door. I'm going to get out of this responsibility, like a lot of people do. Got to get out of the responsibility. He says, look, I'm going to go say, hey, God sent me to you. And they're going to say, really, what was his name? How am I going to answer that? So the first excuse, we can categorize this excuse. The first one is, I will not have all the answers. Moses' first big excuse was, I will not have all the answers. They're going to ask me questions, and I'm not going to know what to say. And that is a situation none of us likes to be in, is to be asked a question, not know the answer, to be perceived as ignorant of anything. That's why so often we give answers to things we really have no idea of what we're talking about. We'll act as if that we are experts in something when we really don't know. But we just won't say, I don't know. We'd rather be philosophical about it or, again, just give some sort of other answer. So we can sympathize with Moses here. Say, I don't like to be asked questions I don't have the answer to. But he uses this as an excuse. And we'll use this excuse many times ourselves when confronted with questions about Scripture, questions about the gospel. Say, I don't want to evangelize. Again, we read the Bible. The Bible tells us to spread the word, to evangelize, talk about Jesus. So I don't want to do that. I might be asked a question that I don't have an answer to. So I'm just not going to bring it up. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to be embarrassed in that way. And so many, when we talk about this, we think of one verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that says, "Be ready to make a defense to everyone who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. We read that verse and we say, I'm not ready to give an account. I don't know enough. I don't have all the answers. So we say, that's my excuse. I'm not going to talk about it. But if that's your excuse, you need to reread that verse. You need to pay attention to the verse. Let me read it again. Peter said, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to quote the entire Bible. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you the definition of propitiation. That's not it either. Let's not put things in this verse that it doesn't say. The verse says, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Gentleness and reverence. So be ready to explain to people, to describe to people what it's like to be a Christian. Why you have hope and they don't. How you got that hope in your life. How you were sure that you were going to be saved. That's all it says. And he also adds to that, and in the method of doing that, you do so with gentleness and reverence. We don't have to quote the entire Bible to fulfill that command in that verse. We don't have to go to theology schools, seminaries, and all those types of places and have graduate degrees in theology before we can ever talk about Jesus, before we can ever evangelize. Peter just says, be able to tell people why you have hope. Be able to explain just simply what Jesus did. Because the fact is, if you say, well, I can't do it because I don't have all the answers, nobody has all the answers. Nobody. I've seen some of the smartest people, some of the smartest theologians in my life be dumbfounded by some things in Scripture. Remember, as Fried Hardeman lectures 2 or 3 years ago, Dr. Jack Lewis was speaking. Dr. Lewis is in his 90s. He is still an elder in the White Station Church of Christ in Memphis. Sizable congregation. He has 2 PhDs from Harvard. 2. He has preached in several places throughout his life. He has taught in colleges, and his resume is incredible. One of the brightest minds in Church of Christ in the 20th century, by any standard. He was speaking 2 or 3 years ago, the lectures. He had fallen a week or two before, so he was sitting in a chair, looking quite feeble due to his age and his health. And they got a microphone, and he sat there with no Bible, no notes, and explained 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in about an hour. Just talked, gave the whole presentation. But he had about an hour and 15 minutes to speak, and when he was done, he was just done. He just stopped. And so the man that introduced him walked up and said, well, we have about 15 minutes. Does anyone have any questions for Dr. Lewis? And so a lot of people think, if I have questions about the Bible, this is who I'm going to ask. He's going to have answers. So somebody asked, said, Dr. Lewis, in 2 Thessalonians, there's a reference to the man of lawlessness. And Paul talked about there was going to come a man called the man of lawlessness. He said, who is the man of lawlessness? And I was sitting there thinking, that's a good question to ask, because that's a tough verse. Dr. Lewis, with 2 PhDs from Harvard, and all of his education and all of his brilliance, he said, that is a question that many scholars have debated over the years. I have no idea who the man of lawlessness is. And everybody is stunned. We were what you expected, this brilliant answer that would just definitively come to this great conclusion about the man of lawlessness, and he said, I have no idea. Next question. Nobody has all the answers. We're not that way, and actually the Bible tells us that we won't. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Moses is preaching to those who are going to go to the promised land, and he said, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but things revealed belong to us. There are things that God knows that we will never know, but Moses said, what we've been given, we're responsible for. What's been revealed is ours. We need to deal with what has been revealed and know those things that we can know. Knowing we won't have all the answers, but just simply being able to say, here's why I have hope. Here's why I'm a Christian. And if you open up to a verse and we sit down and I can't explain it, then we'll study it. We'll try to get a handle on that. And it's okay to say, I don't know. But we should never use the excuse to say, well, since I don't have all the answers, I can't evangelize. Excuse number one for Moses was, I will not have all the answers. Excuse number two is in verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Again, that sounds very reasonable. He says, what if I go up there and they said, no, we just don't believe you. That didn't happen. See, the second excuse we could categorize as, I may not be respected. First one was, I will not have all the answers. Second one's, I'm not going to be respected. I'm not going to be credible. They're not going to respect me. You remember when Paul was converted, or Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus. Another very familiar story. He went in to Damascus. The Lord said, you need to go meet a man named Ananias, and he did. Ananias also was told Saul was coming. Ananias baptizes him. He then goes on to meet with the Jews, and they don't believe him. He meets with the disciples, and they don't believe him. Nobody believes him. Both sides. The Jews now don't give him any credibility, and the Christians think, no, this guy persecuted the church. He held the coats for those who were stoning Stephen. There's no way he's been converted. He has no credibility. And we know that's when Barnabas came along and said, yes, if you don't trust him, trust me. And I'm telling you, this is legitimate. At first, Paul didn't have respectability. He didn't have credibility. How did he get it? He didn't have it in the beginning. How did he get it? It was through his life. Through what he did. When someone hears what you say and you talk about Jesus, at first you may not have credibility because somebody might look at you and say, oh, but I remember you back 10 years ago. I remember 20 years ago. Don't tell me you're a Christian. I remember your past. I remember your life. Don't tell me all these church things. If that ever is said to you, you just simply said, yeah, I know. Yeah, I did that. And the Lord forgave me when I became a Christian. You may not have credibility on the front end, but how you live your life and how you handle those things of your past will be all the credibility you need. That's how you'll change their thinking. All Moses had to do was to go and to say what he needed to say, and he had no problem with credibility. Many could use that as an excuse. I don't have all the answers, and then they say, well, I'm not going to be credible. I'm not going to be respected. But that doesn't work. It shouldn't be an excuse in how we spread the gospel. The third excuse is in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech. And slow of tongue. We could categorize this excuse as, I don't have enough ability. I don't have enough ability. I'm not talented enough. You're telling me to go speak to somebody. He said, I'm kind of slow in speech. I'm not eloquent. This is not a job that I want to have. I'm just not a good speaker. What's very interesting when we read the New Testament, when Stephen was giving his great sermon in Acts chapter 7, a sermon that cost him his life, he was stoned after preaching this sermon. In the middle of that sermon, listen to what Stephen said about Moses. Remember, Moses at the burning bush said, I don't have any talent, I can't do it. Stephen said in his sermon about Moses, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Now somebody can look at that statement and say, well, Stephen is referring to Moses after he led the Israelites out of Egypt. But I don't think so. I think he's referencing, he already said, you know, he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Moses, in that first 40 years, he got a lot of training in the things God was asking him to do. He didn't skip that class. Stephen, hundreds of years later, said Moses was brilliant. Moses was trained unlike others. Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth at the time. They had the best educators. They had the big libraries. They had all those things. And here Moses at the burning bush says, you know, he gears down. He's down into, well, I don't know much of anything. I'm not a very good speaker. That would have been an excuse for somebody that didn't grow up in the educational center of the known world. Not a good excuse for Moses, who had all the advantages. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11 says he denied all those privileges that he had to go be among his people. Hebrew writer acknowledged all the privileges and all the things Moses was given. And here he says, oh, who, me? Oh, I don't have all that ability. It's just an excuse. I don't have all the answers. I may not be respected. I don't have the ability. The fourth and final excuse that we'll look at this morning is from verse 13. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Send the message by anybody. Somebody said concerning this verse, is it's as if Moses says, here I am, send Aaron. Instead of here I am, send me, here I am. Good, okay, I'm here now. I'm sure Aaron will do a great job. We know that Aaron, of course, did go with Moses and assist him with that. God always gives us the tools that we need to fulfill what he tells us to do. But Moses still, in this category of excuse, we can make this the category of I'm not as qualified as others. Not only do I have the ability, well, I just don't have the qualification. I don't have the credentials. But you see, Moses didn't understand that if God wanted to send somebody else, he would have asked somebody else. If God wanted to send somebody other than Moses, he would have set a bush on fire somewhere else. Somebody else would have seen that image of the bush burning. But Moses didn't understand that. Moses didn't stop to think, you know, this isn't happening anywhere else, is it? Nobody else is seeing this burning bush and hearing a message from God. Maybe I am the one that needs to go. He didn't stop to have that moment of clarity. If God wanted somebody else, he would ask somebody else. Just like when he called on Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I don't want to do that. God said, I want you to do that. You're going to do that. He said, but oh, that the city is so big and it's so wicked. I know. I need you to go do that. What happened? Jonah goes there and converts everybody. Jonah's one of the greatest preachers in the history of the world. If you look at it from a standpoint of those who were converted by his preaching, Moses says, oh no, I can't do it. It's not going to work. What does he do? The people are freed from Egypt. God calls on the people who he wants. He gives talents to those and expects us to use them who have them. You see, excuses spiritually ultimately are to avoid obedience. We see a great contrast here from Moses to Noah. God approaches Moses and says this. We have the two chapters of this conversation back and forth. Well, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't have enough ability. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. God told Noah, it's going to rain, build an ark. We don't have any conversation from Noah to God. There are no words. God said it, Noah did it. You want the ark how big? That's what he measured. You want how many animals in? That's what went in. There is no conversation. God wanted it this way, that's what happened, and the people were saved just as God said they would. Here we have back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But we can skip all of that. We don't have to be like Moses. We can just simply be obedient and understand that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And that we'll always be blessed by being obedient. He will always give us the tools we need to fulfill those things that He commands us to do. We don't need to give excuse. We just need to be humble and follow His lead. If you've never been obedient to the gospel, which the Bible describes, there's an obedience to the gospel. The gospel is the good news, but part of that good news comes with instruction, comes with obedience. Things that must be done in order to receive the blessings of the gospel. The Bible says that you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as Philip the Evangelist asked the eunuch. When the eunuch wanted to be baptized, he said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." They went down into the water and he was baptized. The Bible says repent. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Unless you are converted and come like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." All of that has to do with repenting. The Bible says be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The only two times in the New Testament we see the phrase being in Christ or going into Christ concerns baptism. Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3, that we are baptized into Christ. For what? Acts 2:38 says, for the forgiveness of our sins. All of those things fall under the umbrella of faith. We do all those things by faith, and we receive all of the blessings by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If someone needs to be baptized into Christ this morning, or you just need prayers of encouragement, other things we can help you with, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.